So let's kind of go on. We're talking about Genesis 6 to 9, actually 6 to 11 today. So a lot to cover, but I think in view of time, I'll skip certain sections. So let me just quickly jump to it. We've talked about Genesis, you know, different parts from Genesis, and I just want to wrap up the whole thing. By Genesis 6, we are looking at this exciting story of Noah's Ark, okay? And most of us anyway, have heard of the story of Noah's Ark in our Sunday school, right? In Urban Kids and so on and so forth. Since very young, we've been seeing stories about Noah's Ark, we've been reading stories, we've been coloring Noah's Ark, you know, with all the rainbow and all that. So, it is really interesting. And we know it is an important story because out of the 11 chapters that is the preface for Genesis, it occupies at least 4 or 5 chapters, right? So it takes up a lot of space, tells you that it's important. This whole story really begins for us, the context begins in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, now it came to pass when man began to multiply. Everyone say multiply. So they're doing math early on, okay? Doing division, multiplying, square root and... on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. Okay, that's, you can read a little bit more, okay, in the next 8 verses or so. You can read that to give you a bit, but I'm going to just summarize for you the context. That whole story began when men began to multiply. There was a growth, an explosion in the population of humankind, right? Because they were multiplying, right? So there were a lot of people on the earth. Second of all, there was this thing called the sons of God. Okay, now it's not entirely clear who the sons of God are. I mean, they are not men. They are, some people say they are angels and whatnot. Actually, in Sumerian literature, there's a word for this, but elsewhere in the Bible, they are called the sons of Anak. Okay, the sons of Anna. Whereas in Sumerian literature, they are called the Anunnaki. Okay, so you can hear the similar thing that, and that's referring to, well, I guess, angels or some kind of demigods or semigods, okay? But apparently, in this context, they married women and they gave birth to giants, also known as Nephilim. And the third thing that happened during this period of time, which we did not read, is that the Bible tells us that God saw the people and looked at the hearts of men and found that their intentions were continuously evil, right? They were always wicked and evil all the time. And this was the reason for the flood. Okay, we'll talk about the story of the flood. I assume you all know the Noah story was about this great flood, right? I think recently also there's some movies, Hollywood produced these movies, a bit exaggerated, but you know, there's this great flood and the reason was, one, this overpopulation thing. Second, there's this problem with the giants. And third, there was this evil intent in the hearts of men, the wickedness of men. So, because of this, God warns Noah in Genesis 6 verse 13. Says, Noah, the end is here. You know, sometimes you see people going around with a placard, the end is near. Okay, but the Bible says the end is here. Prepare for yourselves a boat of gopher wood. Now, this is really interesting, you know. This boat of gopher wood, okay, in Hebrew, is tavah adze gopher, okay. Now, it's really interesting because nobody really know what it means, right? Tavah only appears twice in the Bible. The other time it appears is when, say, the mother of Moses put Moses in a basket, right? Floating in the reeds. That basket is called Tavah, right? So we know it's probably some sort of floating thing, right? But gopher, nobody know what is gopher. That's why the Bible translated it as literally gopher, right? So it's not that kind of animal or anything. Sorry. So anyway, some kind of craft, you know. And thus begins the story of Noah. Again, for lack of time, I won't go through all the details. But you should read the Bible if you are really interested. And of course, most of us already know that. So now, I want you to imagine this, right? Moses now was reading about Genesis, right? And he was reading this story of Noah's Ark to whom? To the slaves coming out from Egypt, right? So this is the people coming out from Egypt. Moses is now telling them, okay guys, sit down here. I'm going to tell you about Noah. So all these guys are listening. Now listen, when they heard Moses tell about Noah and the flood and the ark and all these things, you know what they said? They went like, wait a minute, we know this story. We have heard this story before. So you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Because it turns out that archaeologists have discovered that for over 1,000 years before the Bible was written, there was in fact a very similar sounding flood story. Okay? Which itself raises a whole bunch of questions in our head. Oh, really? I mean, How does that work? You know, what is it? Someone plagiarized from someone else, you know? So I'm going to talk to you today about that other story to see how we can, from it, understand what Moses was trying to say in Genesis. Story really begins in 1872 when a British Assyriologist, and Assyriologist is someone who studies things coming out from Assyria, which is the ancient Near East, right? So it's kind of a historian. He was working in the British Museum, and at that point of time, a lot of these clay tablets were arriving at the museum from a place called Nineveh, right? If you read Jonah, the story of Jonah, you hear about Nineveh. It's in Iraq. So all these tablets was being discovered from a library that they found called the Library of Ashurbanipal. And he was translating some of these cuneiform tablets in order to publish them. And as he was translating one day one of these tablets, he got a shock. He was translating. He said, wait a minute, I know this story. This is a Noah's Ark. But wait, it's not Noah's Ark because it's not Noah. It's some other guy's name there. But the details are so similar. Alright? And in this story, and I'm going to tell you this story now, he was actually translating this bit of tablet where Utnapishtim, okay, now those of you who came the previous time, you remember Utnapishtim was, Gilgamesh went to look for Utnapishtim to find out the secret of eternal life, right? And then I skip over the whole thing about what Utnapishtim told Gilgamesh. Well, this is what Utnapishtim told Gilgamesh, because Utnapishtim was the Noah of the ancient world, alright? Actually, he has several names, depending on which, because the story went to different places. You see, every culture will personalize the story. So, Noah has different names. Utnapishtim, some people, they call him Zeusudra, which was the 10th king, just like Noah, which was 10th generation from God, as well as Atrahasis, right? So, today, I will just call him Atrahasis, okay? Because he got so many names, right? But I'll make a composite of this story to tell you what this story, here's how the story goes, okay? So, what happens was, long ago, the gods created mankind. But mankind, as they multiplied and became very, very populous, right? They proliferated greatly. They were also very, get this, noisy. They were noisy. And they were so noisy that the gods couldn't sleep. They had no peace. So the gods complained to the higher god, a guy called Enlil. He says, Enlil, you know, these humans, they're so noisy, they're all over the place, you know, they're littering and, you know. And then Enlil says, okay, I think we've got to do something about this. You know what? All the gods have a conference, they agreed, we're going to send a flood and kill all of them. Okay, I guess at this point, you might be thinking, total annihilation for not being noisy is a bit extreme, right? But I mean, some of your teachers probably feel that way, you know, some of your teachers, Hannah, you know, right? Total annihilation for this class, okay? Because so noisy, okay, anyway. Maybe the Enlil was like a teacher. So, you know, the gods decided that they're going to wipe out all of humankind and start over. We're going to invent a more, I guess, a less noisy kind of people. Smaller mouth, okay? Human beings. Okay, anyway. But one of the gods, by the name of Yah, decided that this is a bit too extreme, right? That's crazy. So, Yah decides that he's going to tell one of his guys, okay, one of the men who worship him by the name of Atrahasis. But he already promised, he don't want to be the Sabo king of this plan, right? So he goes over to Atrahasis' house, and instead of telling Atrahasis directly, he kind of whispers outside the house, in the wall. He says, oh, read wall, the flood is coming, you know. And Atrahasis is inside the house watching TV and playing his Nintendo or whatever, right? And he hears this sound, oh, read wall, the flood is coming. He's thinking, what on earth is this? What flood is coming out there? So, indirectly, accidentally overheard, you see, he didn't tell him. But of course, Atrahasis was a bit dense, so he didn't understand the dream. So, eventually, Yah has to explain to Atrahasis, listen, Atrahasis, I'm going to put it to you straight, okay? A flood is coming, okay? Abandon your house, abandon your wealth, build a ship. Okay, build an ark, you know, a ship, a boat. Build a boat and, you know, save lives. Okay, bring family, bring your food, bring the seed of every living thing into this ark with you. Now, at this point in time, it sounds incredibly like Noah's Ark, right? So, he goes into it and sure enough, rain came and a flood came, lasts for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, the boat lands on the side of a mountain, right? And Atrahasis opens the window and he lets out a raven. And raven comes back. Oh, you know, flood's still there, right? Lets out a dove. And finally he lets out a swallow. The swallow doesn't come back. So he knows now it's safe. He opens up. The first thing he does is he makes a sacrifice. When he burns the sacrifice, right, this cuneiform tablet says that all the gods came like flies to him. You know why? The gods were kind of hungry because they killed all the human beings who normally offer them food, you see. So they have not been eating for quite a while. This is the only guy, and God was thinking, thank Yah, you know, for saving this guy. Otherwise, we're hungry for a long time. And then they were saying, okay, don't ask Enlil to come, because if Enlil finds out, he will be thinking around. But Enlil came what? I thought total annihilation. How come does this guy escape? You know, how did he escape? So Yah says, it's me, okay? I did this, but you really had gone a bit extreme. And then another goddess called Inanna. Inanna says, yeah, you know, Enlil, you're too much, like, you shouldn't have done this, okay? And you know what? We should never do this again. And we will remember that because she's wearing a necklace or an arc necklace of lapis lazuli. And lapis lazuli is a kind of greenish, a very colorful gemstone, right? So it says, you know, by this stone, colorful gemstone, you know, we will remember that we should never do this again. Okay, that's kind of like the story. Now let me ask you, similar? Yes? Very similar. Now look, you must say, Pastor, are you telling me that, okay, first of all, this story is already out there. I'm not making this up. Okay, you can go read it for yourself. One of our youth went to England and saw an exhibition, they gave her a book and she saw the story right in the book there. Okay, so this is the story. So what are we going to do with this story? Okay, how are we going to make sense of it? Well, first of all, we understand that Moses wasn't telling a literal he was not talking about the creation of the cosmos. Okay, I can't pronounce that word. Anyway, so he was actually using the motifs and the common parables of the day to convey something else. Because when you compare this story and the story of Noah, whilst there are quite a lot of similarities, there are some very important differences. And the differences is where the secret lies. Okay, so in the story of Atrasis, you got a lot of gods. You got Inanna, you got Enlil, you got Yah, and you got several other gods which I didn't mention, right? But in Genesis, you find that Moses has expunged the name of any other gods. Who caused the flood in Atrasis' case? Enlil. He caused the flood, right? In Genesis, who caused the flood? And Mr. Lin wasn't Eve, right? Oh, sorry, I left the tap open. Right? God caused the flood, right? God. So actually, I have a table there. So I got answers already, right? The reason for the flood in Genesis was a moral reason, because men were wicked, right? In Atrasis' case, it's a frivolous reason now, because gods were kind of disturbed, right? A bit noisy. So it's almost a whims of the gods. Skipping down, the Savior in Genesis is also God. Though God sends the flood, God was also the one who saves Noah, right? And whereas over there you got, it's a dysfunctional family. You got good God, bad God, like good cop, bad cop. They have good God, bad God, right? And the rest of the instructions are very similar. Okay, duration of flood. Well, it's up there, but many of us don't know how long the flood is. The flood was 40 days, right? Well, actually, it's not just 40 days. The rain was for 40 days, but the water did not subside for 150 days. So it was quite a long flood, whereas the other one has a short flood. Okay, not that important. The animals are there. You can read for yourself. Different, similar birds, I suppose. After the flood, Noah makes a sacrifice. And the Bible says that Yahweh smelled the sweet aroma. Okay, so there's no other gods, just Yahweh alone. And the result of the whole incident is that Atrasis became an immortal, or Utnam Pishtim. The gods look at him and say, okay, since this is the only guy who made it, we're going to make him an immortal. He basically became like a god, okay? So you got the rainbow and the lapis lazuli. As a result of this also, God said, my spirit will not strive with men forever. They will live for 120 years. That's the span of man's life, right? But in the case of Atrasis, the gods, I didn't read to you in the story, I'll tell you the story, but they actually decided how to control population by causing famine every now and then, got to kill people, right? Control population, and causing miscarriage and a whole bunch of things, okay? Kind of crazy stuff. Again, without going too much into this, I want to talk about the actual lessons that we can learn, okay? First of all, in the biblical story, you find that there's an emphasis that there's only one God. You see, Moses was telling the people coming out from Egypt, they thought, oh, there are all kinds of gods. We heard so many gods, Egyptian God, this God, that God, right? And Moses, in telling his story, says, no, there's only one God. He is responsible for everything, including the bad things like the flood. See, the reason why the ancient peoples worship idols was because, you have a harvest, right? You got plants going. And then Tomorrow suddenly there's a flood and oh no, you prayed, oh please, please, God, the flood, do not flood my plants or something like this, right? And then do not flood your plants, so tomorrow no flood already, but the sun is burning down. Oh no, chalat, you know, it's like Singapore, like this, either too hot or too wet, right? So oh, please, 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 do not burn my plants. And to them, these are all gods. Moses is saying, look, there's not gods. There's only one God, and that God is Yahweh, right? So you find that there's that emphasis on the sole God. Well, of course, this creates a bit of a problem for us. Because Christians, as Christians, we like to have many gods. Or at least we like to have at least two gods. Okay, good choice, you see. Because when good things happen, praise the Lord. When bad things happen, well, blame the devil, right? It means I have some bad God to blame, right? So we all like to blame things. But if indeed there's only one God, who are you going to blame for the flood? Who are you going to blame for the tsunami? Who will you blame for Hurricane Katrina? Right? Who will you blame for the fact that, you know, Singapore cannot win any football matches? There's no one to blame, right? So in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 to 7, actually the Bible tells us this kind of thing, right? It says, I'm the Lord your God, there's none other. There's no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know me from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create. The word there is ra in Hebrew, which means evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. There are many, many places in the Bible, and again, because of time, I won't go through it here. But basically, the biblical view of the world is a bit different from how we tend to think of it. We are dualistic. We think that there's good God, bad God, or we think that God is responsible for good, something else is responsible for all the bad. But really, in the Old Testament, and particularly in Genesis, the picture Moses was trying to teach the people is that, listen, there's no need to worship any other thing, because there's only one God worth worshipping, and that's Yahweh. The rest are not even gods. Okay, so that's one of the lessons. Second lesson, right? God, the God of the Bible, is concerned for morality. It's concerned for the fact that men were wicked and not living right. Okay, righteousness. So because of this whole thing, you know, by the way, when you read this, what happened in Genesis is only a trailer for what's going to happen in the rest of the four books of the Bible, right? So, because of the wickedness, God says, I'm going to destroy all the people. Now, again, the reasons change. Because in their other story, it's just kind of frivolous, capricious reason. But in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of the law from God, and he came down, what did he find the people doing? They were worshipping the golden calf, right? They made for themselves an idol, and they were worshipping an idol. Of course, Moses was furious about this, right? He broke the thing. And at that point, chapter 32, verse 9, this is what the Lord said to Moses. He says, I have seen these people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, leave me alone. God told him, Moses, get away from me. Let me alone. And my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them. So God is now going to destroy all these people, and I will make of you a great nation. So I'm going to start a new nation from you, Moses. Okay, this whole thing tells us that actually Genesis is crafted as kind of, like I said, trailer. This whole story in Genesis is prefiguring what Moses in his own life was going through with the people of Israel. That they obviously did not learn anything from the story of Noah, right? Because in the story of Noah, God would destroy all of them and start afresh with Noah. But, you know, there again, they were disobeying God. Okay, so there is a certain, there's a certain sense in which God is more concerned for man's righteousness than for anything else, right? Very important. So in Genesis chapter 7 verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation, right? Not because, Noah, come into the ark, because you're quiet, you didn't make noise so much, so quiet you come in, right? The noisy one, all you die, right? It's not like that. It's because he was righteous. And this is important because God today, very important, if all nothing else you remember, you got to remember this. God, today, God is still looking for people who are drawn near to Him. People who are righteous. People who will live in obedience to God. Right? In Genesis chapter 6 verse 22, it says, Noah did everything that God told him to do. Today, in 2017, God is looking at all the youth over here and God is wondering, I wonder where is the Noah guy? Not the quiet guy, can be noisy, it's alright. But who is the person whose heart is drawn near to God, who does everything God does? You know, God is looking for that today. In your worship, God is looking for that person. You understand? So, very important to be like Noah, right? Turn to your neighbor, say, be like Noah. Yeah? You say, Noah. Okay, so no. Okay, so, Genesis, I kind of move on a bit, right? So, let me see. This is quite important. I can skip this. Okay, this part is quite important. Well, the reason, of course, why after this whole thing happened in Genesis chapter 9, okay, after the flood, God told Moses, told Noah, says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Have you heard this before? It's exactly what God told Adam. That is to say, in spite of the wickedness of man, God's plan doesn't change. From the beginning, God had a plan that man should not just be fruitful, multiply, to prosper, to live at peace with one another, right? In harmonious justice and righteousness. All the way through the flood, God did not change his mind. God didn't say, you know what, let's change our mind. I don't think they can make it. Let's kind of change to plan B, okay? For God, there's no plan B. There's just one plan, right? And that plan is that we may live in harmony. All the way to the New Testament, to our day, to this very day, we understand that God has an enduring plan. And God's enduring plan is that we should live as a kingdom, right? Loving one another, obeying God, loving God. In this harmonious picture, it's the same picture that God told Adam right from the very start, right? And that, I think, is the third message. The fourth one that we can learn is the sanctity of life, the importance of life, right? Because God told at that point, God told Noah, you can eat animals. Actually, this some questions will come up afterwards. But, you know, you cannot kill another human being. Because that human being, according to the Bible, was made in the image of God. Every single one of you were made in the image of God. You know, our circumstances in life can change. People can take away a lot of things from you. Can take your wealth away from you. Can take your clothes away from you. Can even take your looks away from you, right? But they cannot take the image of God away from you. Therefore, all of us have intrinsic value. There's nothing to do with your circumstances, your station in life, with your achievements in life. The reason you are so valuable is because there's an intrinsic divine spark in every single one of you, right? In you is something incredibly precious. Whether you yourself recognize it or not, it is very, very precious. You were made in the image of God. Amen? Amen? Yeah, very important, right? Okay, so, quickly summary, okay? First, there's only one God. You don't have to worry about all other gods. There's no other gods. There are no other idols. All these idols are pointless because there's only one God. Second, this God is a moral God, right? He's concerned with righteousness. Third of all, he has an enduring vision for mankind. If you want to know God's will, look at Genesis. You kind of know it from there. This is what God wants, that we should love God and love one another, right? That's God's will for a kingdom, a harmonious kingdom. Fourth of all, the value of life. You and I, intrinsically valuable. Right? Even if the person is born crippled, that person is still valuable. Nothing to do with how much he can achieve or not achieve in his life. Okay, I want to move quickly on because there are a couple of stories, interesting one. The next story that we find in Genesis is the story, the strange incident of Noah's drunkenness. I don't know, how many of you have heard of this story before? You know, right? Noah was a farmer and he had vineyards. Well, anyway, he planted grapes, alright? So, he had grapes, and out of the grapes, he made wine. And so, he had one cup of wine too much. And he fell asleep naked, alright? So, this is the setting of the story. Noah, in the middle of his vineyard, enjoying his wine naked, right? Fell asleep and drunk. Now, his son, although we tend to mention Ham, it's not Ham, it's Ham, okay? Like my Ham, okay? So, his son, Noah got three sons, okay? Ham, Shem, and Japheth, okay? So this son, Ham, comes in. He sees the dead, okay? The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 22 that he sees the dead lying there naked and he went and told his siblings. Now the siblings came back. Now when the siblings came in, they walked in backwards so they wouldn't look at the dead's nakedness, right? And they covered the dead. The Bible says that when Noah wakes up, he knew what happened. Okay, don't know how he knew what happened. Maybe one of the other sons told him, right? So he knew what happened and he was upset with Ham, okay? So, he says, my Ham. Okay, so anyway, so that's like super corny. Anyway, he decides to curse Ham's son, Canaan. Okay, this part you ask me why. I also don't know why, right? I mean, because you see, I actually have a genealogy up there. You can see that on the right-hand side, Ham, right? He got four sons, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Canaan is just one of the four sons, okay? Nimrod is the son of Cush, so not counted, right? Just four sons. Of all the sons, why this Canaan? I mean, what did Canaan do, right? So anyway, Noah says, cursed be Canaan, right? A servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. He will be a servant, right? And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. So Canaan is like, wow, jalal. Can you just imagine? Okay, now we'll imagine later. We've got time. But anyway, why not Cush? Why not Mizraim? Why not Put, right? So, if you look through the genealogies in 9 and 10, you discover that Canaan is mentioned a lot. More than anyone else he's mentioned, right? Very interesting. Not much is mentioned. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 10 verse 19, it even mentions this thing, right? It says, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, and then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zebulun, and as far as Lasha. Why does it bother to explain the territory and the borders? Well, very simple, because Genesis is a preface. It's providing a kind of justification for why later on they will invade the land of Canaan, why the children of Israel will eventually invade. So, you have to answer, Genesis is not just literal. It's actually, I guess you can say, it serves a kind of a preface function, right? In providing the setting for the rest of the story. And last of all, is the Tower of Babel. Okay, maybe I shouldn't spend too much time talking about the Tower of Babel. But anyway, this takes place in Genesis 11 in the land of Shinar, alright? Wow, some people ask me, Pastor, is Shinar China? No, it is not China, it's Babylon, okay? It is in Babylon, and they built a tower, the Bible says, whose top is in the heavens. Now, this is one of those places where biblical narrative meets with real-world archaeology. And as a matter of fact, we know that what these towers look like, right? And I got a picture of it. Maybe you can put it up. Can we? The next slide, number 12, right? This is the Ziggurat. It's actually there. You can find it in Iraq today, right? In Ur. This is what the towers are. You know what these towers are, right? They are basically temple complexes. See, the children of Noah, right? They multiplied and all that. And they built a city. In that city, they decided to build a tower. At the top of this tower, because the reason why they build this tower is usually in the Bible, they'll build the temples in high places, on top of hill, on top of mountain. But because this is in Babylon, it is in the valley of the Euphrates, which is generally flatter than Singapore, you know what I mean? So there's no place, not even a Bukit Timah to build on, so they built their own Bukit Timah. It's called the Ziggurats, alright? And of course, in history, we know there are inscriptions that actually describe this ziggurats as this particular description is the Tower of Zababa. Okay, the word Babel actually means the gate of gods, right? So it described as he restored the temple of Ermetasar, means the pride of the hero, and built the temple tower, the mighty obot of Zababa and Inanna, whose top is in the heavens. See, when you see that, yeah, I read that in the book of Genesis, right? So we know that that's pretty much the Tower of Babel. Now, why? Why did God want to sabo them? Yeah, because God look at them. Wow, they're doing so well. You know, if we don't do something about it, they're going to succeed in whatever they do because they're so united. So you might wonder, how come God is against building projects? Because we've got a building project out there, right? Imagine God look down. Look at them. After 2 years, their building is almost finished. No, we can't let them do this. Let's go down and confuse their language, you know. But in our case, never mind, our worker already all speaking different languages. Some Bangla and all this. Already different language, right? Is it because God is just a sabo king, a spoil? No, because this is a temple. You gotta understand this, right? God destroyed total annihilation of the whole world. Leave only Noah to start over again. What do they go? Probably they go and build a temple to other gods, right? This is the problem. It's not just the Tower of Babel. It's not just because God, as they say, saw them be successful. No, it's because they were building a temple to other gods. It's idol worship. Okay, so now, quickly, and in conclusion kind of thing. There are a whole bunch of questions that arise out of this Noah's narrative, right? Questions like, is it a global flood, right? The flood, according to the Bible, was 7 cubits, I guess, something 5 cubits, 7 cubits. Anyway, it's about anywhere between 15 to 20 feet high. Now, 15 to 20 feet is not super high, lah. I mean, in the area of Babylon is very high because it's all flat area. But in Singapore, you just have to run up your HDB floor, up to the third floor, you'll be alive already, right? Or you go up Bukit Timah somewhere, or maybe you go up some supermarket. It's actually not that high, okay? But the bigger question is it literal? Now, I'm of the opinion that it's probably parabolic, right? More than it is literal. Partly, because we have these stories that go on before, but the more God, through Moses, is delivering a theological message, okay? Because you insist on taking it literally, like, you know, people like answers in Genesis on that. You have a whole bunch of problems. Because, you know, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, right? The children of Israel sent spies in the promised land, correct? The 12 spies came back and they said, you know, we saw this land flowing with honey. We also saw what? We saw the sons of Anak, the giants. Now you pull your handbrake, hey, wait a minute. Total annihilation, right? Right? After the flood, no survivors except Noah, right? So where did the giants come from? Those were before Noah. I mean, it's quite a big fail, isn't it? You destroy the whole world, and then some giants escape. I mean, I don't know about you, man. That's a problem, alright? And what about all the other practical problems? Like, how many animals did Noah take with him? Okay, I mean, just to clear up, he took two of every unclean animals, seven of every clean animals. But how many animals were there in total, right? There are about 4 million species in the world. Where they hide get kangaroos? The kangaroos, right? Down from Australia. And then they talk how they return that kangaroos to Australia and not everywhere else. Right? I mean, think of some of these problems. Okay. How long do you think they spend in the ark? I want to guess. How long did the family stay in the ark? Anyone? 1 month, 2 months, 3 months? According to the Bible, we know, this tells us he spent 1 year and 10 days. 1 year and 10 days, okay? Just think about it for a moment, right? Food for the family. Food for the family, right? Then, food for the animals. Okay, now these animals are not all, they're all kinds of animals, you know? I mean, you want to be really careful, alright? Because you got two ends only, one male and one female end. I don't know how you check, but you accidentally step on one and finish, that species is gone forever, right? I mean, okay, you're thinking about this, alright. Alright, never mind, let's assume they're very careful. They tiptoe around the thing. Oh, this little fly, okay, to make sure you don't accidentally kill the fly. Okay, two of everything, very careful. Okay? August, I would like to meet the son who had to check the, you know, the male or female of the tiger. Okay, just don't mind me, I check for you. Okay, tell male or female, okay, go in. Right? That one, or female, we already have enough. Tiger, okay? Or some leopard or some crazy animal. Okay, so some people say, no, those days animals are very quiet, and, you know, like kitten like that, you know, kitten, purr, you know, check that whether it's male or female. Okay, so, and then, what about the food for the animals, right? Well, who's going to feed all these animals for one whole year? What did they eat? You know, you can't eat other animals, right? Because only got two, so you cannot eat, they were all eating vegetables. Okay, where do you keep so many? Okay, I mean, you think about it. Okay, think for a while. Okay. Worse than that, where did the food go after you feed the animals? Who's going to clean up? Bible says, Canaan will be a servant of all, right? So, I mean, Canaan, the elephant, please, he just did his business. You got to do something about it. We can't sleep. Already 3 weeks, nobody cleaned the elephant stuff. So, why must it be me again? Yala, you know, you lah. Right? Your dad, you know, hum, did the thing. So now, my hum, so you go, right? So, I mean, just think about this. Where would they dump all these things? Just think about the logistics of the problem, right? So, clearly there are a lot of things. The moment you insist on taking hyperlateral, here's what's going to happen. You're going to end up trying to defend something that's not the Bible. You're going to defend a hyperliteral interpretation of the Bible. And when you fail, guess what? People will say the Bible is wrong. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses a lot of parabolic literature, right? And we can defend the Bible for what the Bible is, not for what it is not. And that's why I think it's kind of pointless trying to argue about, you know, Darwin or evolution or creationism, whether it's young earth, old earth, or a very, very old earth. All this is irrelevant because Moses didn't care about those stuff. Moses cared about conveying some important lessons about do not worship idols, okay? Be a righteous people, obey the Lord. These were the key messages of Genesis, right? Now, whether or not it was literal, there was a flood or not, quite frankly, I'm not super interested in that. It might have been true. There might have been some kind of flood. Whether it was a global flood or not, I think I let other people debate about this. But basically, right, I mean, okay, I forgot to mention, do you know how big the ark was? The ark, according to the Bible, is 300 cubits long, right? That's roughly 137 meters. In other words, when you go to your school and you see the running track, right, and the field in the middle of the running track, that's about it. That's about where you're going to keep all the 1 million species, or, okay, let's give them a discount. Let's go down to, let's say, 40,000 or 10,000 species of animals in that space. It's pretty cramped in there, okay? They are making noise, they are, you know, they're eating, and they are getting rid of what they eat after that. and feeding and so practically, I think we actually do ourselves not. Some people say, I'm defending the Bible. No, you're not defending the Bible. You're defending a hyper-literal interpretation of the Bible. I hope you can see the difference, right? So let me kind of close with this. Genesis is a preface for the rest of the Torah. It's a theological preface. It's trying to set up the thing so that some of the other stuff that goes on have some sort of basis. Now, granted, it is very hard to draw a very black and white line on what is literal and what is not because of the way it functions. But basically, it is parabolic. Take it as a parable. Parables contain truth, right? It doesn't mean the Bible is not truth. It is also inspired truth. Just like when Jesus told the parable about Lazarus and the rich man. You know that story, right? This Lazarus was at the gate of this rich man's house, and rich man didn't feed him and everything. Then they both died, and they all went to a place, and Lazarus found himself in the bosom of Abraham, whereas the rich man was burning up on the other side of the chasm, right? And I asked, first of all, how big is the bosom of Abraham, right? How many people were hanging out in the bosom of Abraham? No, I mean, you can't ask this kind of question because it's a parable, right? The logic of the story is not found in asking those kind of crazy questions, but in finding the moral of the story is that you don't treat people well, you will be judged later on, right? I mean, that part, I think we can agree, it's inspired truth. But the literal, the hyper-literal aspects is not. That's important for young people. Because otherwise, you may find yourself being cornered, and your scientific or your philosophy professor is going to ask you to defend the literal truth of the Bible. And I don't want to defend the literal truth of the Bible. The Bible can defend itself. Because the Bible is a message about God's truth, not about scientific truth, not about literal truth. So I don't have to explain to you how they managed to cram so many animals into the ark. Because, you know, it's a parable, right? So you don't have to explain why, who fed the animals, and who was the one who did all the cleanup work, you know. And when they opened up, you know, what animals did they sacrifice? There's just so many problems. I don't even have to explain how come it's so similar to some of the ancient stories. Because it is a theological preface work. You understand what I'm saying? I need you to understand this, because when you go to university, you will be challenged by people like that, and you're ignorant about it. You end up defending all the wrong things. And when you lose, you might think that the Bible is wrong. In fact, the Bible is not wrong. It's just this hyper-literal approach. Of course, I know that many of us have been exposed to people like Answers in Genesis and so on and so forth, who insist that the only way to read Genesis is literal, okay? Now, if they want to do that, it's fine for them. I don't want you to ruin your life trying to defend the wrong thing, because you can firmly put your faith in this God who loves us, right? And this God who's still looking for people just like Noah. So, as we move forward, at least for me anyway, right? This worldview is very important, because when we go through the Bible, Bible is a theological book first and foremost, right? It will occasionally, by the way, as you go from chapter 12 onwards, it becomes a lot more narrative, a lot more literal, less parabolic, right? But here and there are places that are literal, there are places that are like poetic, there are places that are maybe a bit more, wisdom literature, and different kinds of literature. You will discover that the Bible actually is trying to deal with some very important questions. And not scientific questions. They're trying to deal with questions like, why is there suffering in the world? How do we make sense of the suffering that we're going through as God's people, and so on and so forth, right? But mainly, today as we close, I just want to say that, you know, I hope the truth of the Bible becomes clear. You have a sensible way of reading the Bible. Now, as you read the Bible sensibly, you end up hearing what Moses was trying to say. Worship only one God. This God is a just God. He's a moral God. This God has a plan for your life and my life. And part of that plan is He's looking for people just like Noah, right? And your life is precious. Don't take your life lightly. It's very precious. It's given, made in the image of God Himself, right? Something special about you. I mean, animals are great. You know, I don't know whether there'll be dogs in heaven or not. I hope so. You know, I like dogs. But, you know, animals are nice and all that. But you are special, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are special. Not special needs, okay? Special, right? But, right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we look through Genesis and we try to hear the voice of Moses, you know, shouting out to all these children of Israel, shouting out to us, calling us to worship one God and to abandon all other gods, to expunge all idols, all idolatry, all competitors from our life, to have room only for one God. Father, we thank you that the Bible reveals to us that you are a righteous God. You are not a whimsical, capricious God who do things flippantly. Lord, you are a God who takes our life very, very seriously And therefore, we ourselves should take our lives seriously as well. Above that, Father, we know that you have a plan for all of us. That every single one of us, whether we feel it or not, whatever stations in our life may be, you are calling, you're inviting us to walk with you just as Noah walked with you. And in walking with you, we will discover the truths, the plans, the beauty that you have for us. So for every one of us here today, Lord, our young people here, Father, I pray that they may be able to cut through the intellectualism that is trying to make the Bible hyper. We'll get into the spirit of things and hear your voice and be called to draw near to you. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray.
Now, as I close, I just want to share this, that, you know, when we look at the Word of God, there might be questions that we have. But one thing for sure is that when you look through the whole Bible, God's nature and God's character is always consistent. Right? We see stories after stories of how God takes evil very seriously. But in that, we also see God providing a way for our redemption. And so today we still live in a world where there's a lot of evil, but we know God is still at work, forgiving us of our sins, but yet calling us to bring about His righteousness and His truth to people. Right? So as you leave from this place, my encouragement is continue to take the Word of God seriously. Where there are questions, continue to ask the Lord to just help you to grow, to understand Him more and more with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Right, so just close your eyes as we pray. Father, we want to thank you that through your word, we realize that you have always revealed yourself to us. You have always helped us to see how you have taken, Lord, you have been even so consistent in the way that you deal with the wickedness of men. Lord, you have been a God of justice, but yet you have also been a God who have provided redemption for us all the way through the entire scripture, Lord. And so today, even as we leave from this place, Father, I pray that you put a new hunger in our hearts to really search out the scriptures even more and to take your word seriously, to know that at the end of the day, Lord, you will judge evil. And maybe even some of us here, we are going through seasons of our life where we feel injustice, or we are saddened by the truth of how evil is rampant in our day. Father, would your word just encourage us, Lord, to really rise up to be a generation or people who will speak the truth in a world of wickedness. And the Lord, I know that today you also has what Pastor Daniel is talking about, challenging us to come to this place of having one God. And so let us even put aside our own selfishness, our own needs. Very often, these things that causes us to be our own God, wanting to be masters of our own life, and to saying that, Jesus, would you be the Lord over our lives? And so that as you reign fully in us, that we can truly bring your righteousness, the truth of your righteousness and your grace, your love, to more people out there, Lord. So we thank you for your word that guides us, and may it continue to bring forth more and more revelation in the way we bring glory to your name. And all God's people say, Amen, Amen. Okay, God bless you, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.